Now, there was a line in the song that we just sang. It says something like, 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. If you just like stop for a moment, just let that sink in. It's kind of difficult for us to comprehend that to God, 1,000 years could just be like one night. You know, for us, we live in this kind of limited universe of time, so we think of things in a very kind of linear way, but God, who lives outside of time, can see things even like 1,000 years as one day, and just makes me think, like, as a young kid, I remember at night trying to comprehend infinity, and, you know, I would lay down on my bed and try to understand what infinity was, and I would try to count sometimes, and of course, like, that only got me so far because, like, my brain just couldn't go that far. I remember my mom had to tell me, like, you know, Raymond, like, you gotta just let it go. You can't actually comprehend it. And why do I tell you this story? I tell you this story because this is a little bit of kind of a window in what I'm gonna share about in the next few days. Because if you let that sink in, that 1,000 years is just like a watch in the night, that's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. And what I want to share for these next few days is just that. How amazing our Lord is. How amazing. So the theme that I'm going to share for these next few days, I'm going to call it Amazed and Astonished. And I know your books, I think you have different books here. It quotes from Mark chapter 6, 51. We're going to read that section there. But the key theme for the time that we're going to have is Amazed and Astonished. So let's look at Mark chapter 6. We'll read this section here. We'll read from verses 45 through 52. So the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, 45 through 52. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. I'm going to read that phrase again from verse 51. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. That's going to be kind of a key theme that we'll develop over these next few days. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts right now to be amazed, to be astonished, to marvel at who you are, at what you've done, at what you're going to do. Lord, even just pray that you would wake us up now, Lord, to be alive to you so that we can even take in even a glimpse of your splendor and your majesty and your glory this morning. So we give you this time. We pray for you to be very present and for both the speaking and for the hearing. Lord, open up our eyes again to be amazed. In Jesus' name we pray. So my first question that I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to give you a second to actually write something down on whatever you have for notes here, is this. When was the last time you were astonished? The last time you were totally amazed and astonished? I want you to just think about that for a second. You could jot down more than one thing. Maybe you're someone who's astonished at many things. You've experienced many awesome things in your life. The last time you were astonished, the last time you were amazed, astonished. So just think about that, jot something down. see a lot of people feverishly writing things down. You must live very interesting lives. Many things are astonishing. This is exciting. I'll digress a little bit. I'll tell you my story. This is what I would have, if I had to answer that question, what I would have said was, I'm a big baseball fan, so I live in New York City. And, actually I live in Manhattan. For 16 years I worked in the Bronx, and I used to get off at the subway stop for Yankee Stadium. Now anyone here a baseball fan? I know baseball's not as cool as it used to be, but okay. So some people love America's pastime. I know Timothy can appreciate this because he goes to high school in the Bronx, but we get off at the Yankee Stadium stuff, so I would see Yankee Stadium. Yankee Stadium! Okay, for baseball fans, it's a big deal. Yankee Stadium every day. Been a Yankee fan my entire life. Last year, I got to go to Yankee game where Aaron Judge, who's like MVP, Aaron Judge, hit his 60th home run to tie Roger Maris's American League record. It happened at Yankee Stadium. I was at the game, and I was actually sitting behind home plate. I had seats that were like 15 rows behind home plate. See, if you're not a baseball fan, you're not going to totally appreciate it. It's like, usually, just picture it, at a baseball stadium, there's 54,000 seats in Yankee Stadium, okay? And some people, you need binoculars to see. I was like close enough to Aaron Judge, like I could, like it's like from me to Michael. Like that was Aaron Judge, was right there. Now, Aaron Judge hit his 60th home run. The entire stadium went berserk. It was craziness in there. No one expected it to happen because everyone was trying to not give up his 60th home run. And he hit a home run. It was craziness. I remember me and my three friends like jumping up and down like we were fools. Like we were like, everyone was like, you just gotta get caught up in the moment. You're going crazy. Like, wow, this is amazing. This happened. And then we ended up winning in the bottom of the ninth inning with another guy on our team hitting a grand slam to win. It was crazy. I don't know. You guys might not be as excited as me because I'm a baseball fan. I was super amazed and astonished at what I had seen. It was cool. But let's talk about some other things. I know there's a couple of moms in the room here. And I know they can certainly appreciate the example I'm about to give, but maybe you have younger siblings and you're old enough to have kind of semi gone through the process of your mom being pregnant and giving birth. But have you ever thought about how amazing it is? The whole process of two cells coming together, developing inside a mother at about 5 or 6 weeks. This little tiny person has a heartbeat at 5 or 6 weeks, has a heartbeat. By 10 weeks, the baby has unique fingerprints. So even with identical twins who share nearly all the same DNA, and if you don't know the twins well enough, you ever know identical twins? Really tough to tell them apart, right? But actually, each identical twin has unique fingerprints. And this becomes really important because what I do for a living is I'm a prosecutor, and I use forensic science to help identify perpetrators of crime, and a huge piece of evidence that we have are fingerprints that people leave on water bottles, on phones, on doors, they do things. And we can say with 100% certainty, if we got your fingerprint there and it matches, we know it's you. And one of the reasons that these detectives, these examiners talk about when they testify in trials, they say those fingerprints were developed at 10 weeks old inside the mother's womb. That's amazing. You ever look at your fingerprint? Like really study it? And just think about, like, as unique as we all are, as we see each other's faces and we can identify and distinguish each other from one another, your fingerprint is even more unique. If you can look at the pattern on your fingers, there are three different types of patterns. There's an arch, a loop, and a whorl. They take general different patterns. You probably can't even see it well enough. Maybe I can't see it well enough. But even with that, there's like different minutiae and like different little lines in your fingers. They break off and they bifurcate. They come back together. The little dots and ending ridges. There's pores that you can see in there. All these amazing things are happening. By 10 weeks, you're inside your mother's womb. That's amazing. And somehow the baby is fed while inside the mother. Like that's just, I don't know. That's crazy to me. So I know many of you are probably, you're mostly middle school, high school in here. So anyone who's taken biology class, biology, honors biology, AP bio, okay. So, DNA should amaze us. DNA should amaze us. It is more complicated than any computer code that you've ever played on any game or any program that you've ever used in your DNA in a single cell in your body. Your DNA is found inside the nucleus of that cell. In the nucleus, there are 23 chromosomes. And in those 23 chromosomes, there are 3 billion base pairs of matching and interlocking chemical bonds that make your DNA, make you you, and tells your body everything it needs to do for you to have developed, survive, and function, and live the way you do. All that happens, and your cell, a single cell, weighs 6 picograms. A picogram is a trillionth of a gram. So imagine you went to the dining hall, and you took one sweet and low packet, right? One of those sweet and low packets. It's smaller than one dot in that sweet and low packet is the weight of one of the cells in your body. Now, all of the information that is needed for you to become you is found in one of those cells. Amazing, okay? That's amazing. What's up? Amazing. Let me give you something else. Maybe you're not a biology fan, or human biology fan, but maybe you love nature. Now, I live in Manhattan, and we rarely see a lot of, I don't know, you don't think about Manhattan, you don't think about nature. Recently we actually saw a hawk that had picked off a pigeon from the streets of Manhattan and flew with it to the building right behind our building, and my family was watching the hawk eat the pigeon behind our building. And like it's picking at it, and you see like, you didn't see guts, but you saw like feathers flying off the thing. Okay, so I got your attention. So talking about hawks and things, but okay, in nature, how about this? Does anyone know, who are my math people in here? What's a Fibonacci sequence? Okay, you raise your hand. Okay. Or she raised your hand for you. Do you know what a Fibonacci sequence is? Someone's gotta know what that is. Come on. What do you got?
I think the next number is the two numbers.
Exactly. Exactly. Very good. So like you add up the numbers before to get the next number in the sequence. So it would be like 0, 1, 1, 1, 2, 3, 3 plus 2 is 5, 5 plus 3 is 8, 8 plus 5 is 13, 13 plus 8 is 21, 21 plus 13 is 34, and you keep on going out. It's called a Fibonacci sequence. So the Fibonacci sequence, this pattern, is seen all throughout nature. You ever go to a beach and you see one of those kind of, we call them nautilus shells, or like this big kind of spiral shell? There's a pattern inside that shell that follows the Fibonacci sequence. It goes, it spirals out inside there. If you look at many flowers, the petals on the flowers follow the pattern of the Fibonacci sequence. I'll give you a couple examples. The buttercup has 5 petals. The chicory has 21. The daisy has 34. Pine cones all follow a Fibonacci sequence in its pattern. Hurricanes, as you, the spiral on the hurricane. Galaxies. You can kind of like use this mathematical precision to follow many things that we see in nature. Now, does that just happen by accident? Or is there some intelligence behind that design? To me, that's amazing. That's astonishing. Okay. So that was my first question for you was, when was the last time you were amazed? Now, let me ask you my second question. My second question is this. When was the last time you were amazed at Jesus? When was the last time you were amazed at who he is, at what he's done? And just think about that for a second. If maybe you can't think of a time, or maybe you can. But I want you to think about that and jot something down there too. So the last time you were amazed and astonished at Jesus. Now we're going to have three sessions, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview, a title for all three of them, just so you have a sense of where we're going. Today, we're going to talk about amazed and astonished. Tomorrow will be amazed and afraid. And then Sunday will be amazed and captured. So amazed and astonished, amazed and afraid, and amazed and capture. Those are the three sessions that we're going to have. So today is amazed and astonished. So there are several instances, about 30 times in the Gospels, where the words amazed and astonished are used. They're very similar words, but there's some slight differences in them. The word that we see for amazement in Greek, the word is, if you're a Greek scholar in here, it's ekstasis, E-K-S-T-A-T-I-S, E-K-S-T-A-T-I-S. It means to stand out. It's where we get the word ecstasy from. If you know the word ecstasy, it comes out of this word, ekstasis. That's the root of it. There's another word, it's more of an intensive form of that word amazement, ecstasis, and it's ecstambio, E-X-T-H-A-M-B-E-O, ecstambio, and it's used as a verb, but it's only used in the Gospel of Mark. That word is only used in the Gospel of Mark. It's an intensive form of amazement. And what Mark does through his gospel is he really kind of captures, more than the other gospels, of course, all the gospels are telling the same story a little bit from a different perspective, but it really captures how amazed the people were at Jesus. And, you know, most scholars believe that Peter is the source for most of Mark's gospel, and it makes sense if you know Peter's life. Peter was this guy who was full of, he was hasty at times, he was full of action, he was always kind of out in front, and he was a mover and a shaker, Peter, he was a leader. There was a lot of just movement with Peter. He's not the kind of guy that just kind of, I just don't picture Peter, the guy who is like the meditative one. That might be more like John. Peter is more of like, he's just out there, he's in everybody's business. It's Peter. And it makes sense because as you go through the Gospel of Mark, you see, even as we read in the beginning of Mark 6, that section there from verse 45, you know, it started with the word immediately, and immediately is used about three dozen times in the Gospel of Mark. You see here, it's like, immediately this happened, and then immediately that happened, and then immediately that happened. So Peter, it really fits in the way Peter is, that everything was just happening, it's like, boom, 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 boom. So he really captures in this very kind of fast-paced way how the people were just like on their toes at Jesus, always like, what is he going to do next? What is happening with him? And what I want to do is give you a couple more examples of how amazed the people were at Jesus. So let's give a couple other examples. I started with that one from Mark chapter 6, but let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Just how to paint this picture about how amazed people were at Jesus. So in Mark chapter 1, we'll read verses 21 and 22. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Then they went out into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the first example that we see in the Gospel of Mark is that the people were astonished at his teaching. There was something different about his teaching. You know, I bet you can probably appreciate this, and it resonates with you, because you have had, I'm sure, either teachers at school, or at some point in your life, you've experienced some type of teaching that's just a lot of words being spoken, but there's not much kind of astonishment and excitement in what's being said. and certainly not that much authority, but there was something different here about Jesus. When he spoke, it wasn't just him saying words, there was something of power and authority. It was different than the scribes. You remember the scribes, their training was they knew the Old Testament inside and out. So like if you needed to quote Isaiah chapter 13 verse 5, you go to the scribe. The scribe's like, all right, boom, I got Isaiah 13:5. I have no idea what that is, by the way. Isaiah 13:5. But the scribes are the kind of people who would know all those things. So the scribes could kind of recite all the words, but there wasn't that authority and that power in the way they were teaching. So there's something striking about Jesus' teaching with authority. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we'll pick up from verse 11 in this story. This is the paralytic that's being brought to Jesus. Remember the paralytic's friends? Actually, there's so many people that are kind of thronging Jesus. The paralytic's friends have to drop him from the roof into the house. And verse 11. This is Jesus is now saying, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go your way to your house. Verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now, I'll just digress for one moment here. You know, when we read the Bible usually, how do we usually read that verse? We usually say, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Then he went out again by the sea. That's not the way it was, okay? You got to picture it. These people were amazed. Guys, you know, I know you all have an amazing voice. When you're amazed at something, you definitely get excited by it. Guarantee it. I remember one time, a lot of times, I've taught trial. So I've been a trial attorney for my career, which means I get in front of people and I make speeches so that they believe me and I can persuade them to, like, find somebody guilty of some crime, right? So there's a lot of different techniques of getting to be more of an engaging speaker. And sometimes when I've taught law students and they do trial advocacy, they're trying to learn how to do this, just very timid and shy. And one of the coolest kind of techniques to get them out of that shell is, right, you say, all right, tell me, like, what's your pet peeve? Like, what really bothers you? Do you have something that really bothers you? You're in the front row, I gotta ask, I'm sorry. Anyone? Give me a pet peeve. Something that just drives you crazy. No one, you guys are all like, you have no qualms about anything? What's up? Slow walkers, right? And like, so I would say, alright, now tomorrow come to class and I want you to tell me why it bothers you about slow walker. And you see these kids in class being like, it's so, unrighteous, you know, you want to move, you know they should be on the right, but they're not on the right, you gotta go around, and then you bump into somebody else, and these people all of a sudden get really animated and excited because they're fired up about something. Now, when you're reading scripture, get fired up about it when it's time to be fired up. There's an exclamation point there for a reason. It's not a period. It's an exclamation point. So when you read that, it should say, we never saw anything like this. Okay, this is exciting. They're amazed. There's not just kind of, it's not vanilla. This is Rocky Road. This is like, we never saw anything like this. It's exciting. Okay. Then another example. We already read from chapter 6. Right? So this is the miracle at the sea. Not only does Jesus walk on water, okay? Big deal. Jesus is walking on water. But then he just calms the sea. Pretty big deal. I know we memorize these stories, so this becomes like, oh, I read this in my child Bible when I was 5, so I know the story. But Jesus, catch this again, he walked on water and then calmed the sea. Just let that sink in for a second. That's amazing. Let's give you another one, because we already read that one. Next chapter, chapter 7, verse 35. This is the story where Jesus is healing that deaf mute. In Mark 7, from verse 35, I'll pick up. Immediately, His ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." That's amazing. He's healing a deaf mute. Imagine someone who has been deaf and can't talk their entire life, and in a moment, he heals. And the person is speaking plainly, hearing normally, like everyone else. That's amazing. Let's go to chapter 9. If you were there last night, you know that Brother Lucio spoke about the transfiguration and that kind of glimpse of glory that we saw. Here in Mark chapter 9, right after the transfiguration, so we'll read from verse 14. This is right after the transfiguration. Mark 9, 14. "When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him." So there was just something about Jesus. Was it his countenance? Was it that he was just transfigured and they saw him and all the things that he's doing and it's just kind of overwhelming them and they're just astonished even at just what he looks like at the moment? They're just amazed. They're amazed. Chapter 10. I'm not even giving you all the examples. I'm just giving you some. Mark chapter 10. We'll look at verses 23 and 24. Mark 10, 23, 24. "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" They were just astonished. His teaching is just blowing their minds. Everything is being flipped upside down. All the things that they thought were one way or the other way is just not what they expected over and over and over again. Jesus is astonishing them with the things that they're saying. You know, these people are normal people. Like, everyone wants to have riches so they can, their life would be easier, right? I mean, this is like the story of the world is get rich and life is easier. Well, Jesus is saying how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are astonished by that. That's a whole other message for another day. But the teaching about the kingdom life, this teaching on kingdom life is astonishing to them. So if you look back at these pictures, I just gave you like a little touch examples here. There are unbelievers, there are families, there are religious leaders, there are disciples. All different kinds of people were amazed and astonished at Jesus. Everybody who crossed paths with Jesus were amazed and astonished by him. Now, I think most of us know these stories. We've read through, and whether it's when we were children or even through our middle school, high school years, we are familiar with these stories. Maybe we've even memorized some of these passages. But when you consider who Jesus is, the life he lived, what he's done for us, what he's doing now, what he's going to do, are we astonished? Are we astonished? Then remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord on the throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Do you remember what the seraphim were saying when Isaiah had this vision? Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. So Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, so it's after Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 6. Just read the first few verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Or if you look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the four living creatures who didn't rest day and night, what do they say? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." For those of us who have known the Lord, maybe we've grown up in the church, we've heard all these stories, it is so easy for us to make the Lord common. But he is holy. There is none like him, altogether lovely, altogether holy. But too often, we have made the Lord common. "Oh, I know this about Jesus. Oh, I know that story. Yeah, 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 sure, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, I got it. I got that already." And that's the way we treat our Lord. But he is holy, holy, holy. You know, in we know as we go through the Word of God, the nature of God is revealed in different ways. We know that God is love, God is truth, God is righteous, and God is holy. This is the essence of who God is. He's love, he's truth, he's righteous, he's holy. But there's something to this fact that these living creatures, they give this triplicate blessing or honoring unto God by saying he's holy, holy, holy. You know, we oftentimes can relate to love. We experience love and we are able to offer love and we give love. Holiness is something that's just seems so separate from us because he is holy and totally set apart, and we see ourselves so often as less than that. So it's like such an unapproachable thing. God is not just holy, but he's holy, holy, holy. It's the total opposite of common. Holiness, I know we think about holiness as just purity, and there's something of a purity to holiness, but there's something even deeper in holiness. Holiness is something set apart. It's something unique. Not common is holy. And that is who our Lord is. So again, I ask you, when were we last amazed and astonished at Jesus? Have you been amazed by his character? You know, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any guile found in his mouth. He never said anything that he shouldn't have said, and he always said what he should have said. Did you get that? There's double negative and the positive there. He never said what he shouldn't have said, and he always said what he should say. Always. Remember, he was tempted in all ways. In all ways, Jesus was tempted, like you or I. You know, when Jesus, we're here at the University of the Incarnate Word. What does that mean? Okay? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which means that God became man in Jesus. And we see who God is through Jesus on earth as a man. And as that man, he humbled himself and experienced all the temptations that you have, that I have. Everything. I can't even imagine what it was like really to be Jesus. You can imagine like how any normal person would be super prideful if they were Jesus. Just imagine like constantly people are just wanting to be all with you all the time, like just longing to touch him and to talk with him and to be with him and always looking to him. Any normal person, okay, I'm just going to say it, like any of us would be like, I'm the man, right? Like everyone wants to be with me. That's what a fallen, sinful person like us, that's our reaction. Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. That is amazing. He lived a perfectly morally righteous life. That's amazing. Maybe you've been touched by the amazing love of our Lord. You remember how many times Jesus met people? He was on his way from point A to point B, and he took some detour along that path to meet someone. Maybe it was a Samaritan woman along the way, and she was getting water at the well. And, you know, she had gone through this horrible life, and she's been with all these other men, and she's in the middle of the heat of the day drawing water, and probably was the talk of the town in the worst way possible. And Jesus meets her. Actually, in John it says that he had to go that way. There was something that compelled him to, because of his love, that he had to meet her. And he spoke to her words of life, and it changed her life. There's that love. Maybe it's the woman with the flow of blood who for years she spent all that she had to be healed. And then finally she was able to touch the hem of Jesus' robe and she was healed. What love. What love and compassion. The word compassion, if you don't know what the word compassion means, compassion is love in action. It's kind of the easiest way to think about it. When you, not just speaking love, but actually doing love is compassion. And you see that regularly in the life of our Lord. Love, love, love. How about his wisdom? Maybe you are amazed and astonished by the wisdom of Jesus. I love the story about Solomon in the Old Testament. We're talking about the wisdom of Solomon. You know, when there were two prostitutes, from what I remember. They had babies, and then one baby died, and then like they were claiming that. One was saying that that's my baby. The other one, they were kind of mixing it up. And obviously, one of them was lying. So they came to Solomon, and Solomon had to decide, like, what to do about this baby. And Solomon's like, all right, give me a sword. I'm just going to chop him in half. And, of course, one is like, sure, go ahead. And the other mom is like, no, just give the baby to her. And then he knew that the one who was like didn't want the kid to die was the actual mother of the kid, because they'd rather have the kid be alive than dead. Did you catch the whole story? Did you get that? That's the wisdom of Solomon. So then, of course, like the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon and is like, oh, I didn't even know the half of how wise you are. And then Jesus says, okay, in speaking of his own wisdom, there's a greater than Solomon in your midst. There's something about wisdom. So many times as you go through the Gospels, you see how questions are asked to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't ask the question, but he either answers the question behind the question, or he responds to the question with another question. What? Yeah, that's right. That's the wisdom of Jesus. Sometimes it's confusing. You're like, what? But that's the way he is. There's great wisdom behind it, because he knows the deepest parts of our heart. He knows exactly what we need to hear. Maybe it's his amazing authority. So we already read that section earlier, from Mark chapter 1, about his teaching with authority. But maybe it's the fact that he had authority over all sickness. And he's healing people. Maybe it's the fact that he had authority over demons. Right? And he could just speak and a demon would come out of somebody. Maybe it's the fact that you're amazed at his authority even over sin and death. We take this la la la. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me. He saved me from my sins. I get it. Fine. Now I can move on. I can live eternally. Now I can live however I want until eternity. That's the way we usually treat Jesus. Is yeah, he saved us. I'm going to live the way I want to live. And then someday when I'm old, then I'll really be a good Christian and whatever. But has it actually sunk in how amazing his authority is over sin and death, and that he saved us from the miry clay and set our feet on a rock and made us have a new life? That's a big deal. That's amazing. Maybe it's his amazing majesty. You know, in Isaiah, I know you maybe, I think your Bibles are probably still in Isaiah, but later on in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, I love this section here where it says, lift up your eyes on Isaiah 40 verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. So when you look up at the sky, I believe in Texas, you can see stars. So look up if you have a clear night. Look at the stars. He has numbered and named every single one of them. wow, that's amazing. This is our Lord. When I was in high school, in our yearbook, my high school yearbook, they had this thing called superlatives. They still do this in high school. It's like most likely to this, most likely to that. Jesus is like, he's like the definition of the superlative. He's like, he's the GOAT. You know what the GOAT stands for? Like the greatest of all time. Like, that is Jesus. Okay? You didn't catch the GOAT. G-O-A-T. Greatest of all time. Okay. I know some of you are not totally with me. With me? Yes? With me? Good? Alright. Okay. We have to be, in these days, refreshed and awakened to this wow factor of Jesus again. Too long have we been treating him as common. And what the world is trying to do is to continually wear you out and distract you little by little, little by little, every day, so that the things of this world amaze you and Jesus becomes strangely dim. Whereas we know the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. The world is trying to do exactly the opposite. Turn your eyes upon the world and the things of Jesus actually go strangely dim. There's a verse in Daniel, we don't have to turn there, but there's a verse in Daniel that talks about how in the end times, how the enemy, our adversary, the devil, is trying to wear out and persecute the saints. So wearing out, the enemy is, and that word that's used there, your Bible may translate it persecution or wearing out, speaks of a constant harassing. Anyone have a younger sibling that's really annoying and bugs you? Okay. That's not even close to it. Okay, so that's like a little bit annoying here or there. This, like, what's spoken of here is a constant harassing. And that's what the enemy's trying to do, is constantly distract you and take you off course so that you are not amazed at Jesus. Now, how does this happen? The world tries to throw the best that it can at us to wow us. I just try to give a couple examples here. Now, we had very little, in our family, very little kind of media influence. We don't own a television, so we're not watching programming regularly. We don't have Netflix, and so we just don't watch a lot of stuff. That's just the way we've chosen to live our lives. So as a result, the rare times that we do see something usually happens, not for all my kids, but for some of my kids, on airplanes. And, you know, and what I get to observe from like my seat to the seat next to me, is just like, so you guys, this is me gonna sound very old, but things are really crazy now. Like when I was younger, it was like just like a normal Mickey Mouse cartoon. It was like very kind of like, you don't even like Steamboat Willie is just like, it wasn't even like, I don't know, it was like people had to draw the cartoons and they were like multiple pages of drawn cartoons. Now it's like all computer generated stuff, but the commercials are crazy. Everything's happening fast and there's tons of things happening on the screen at all times. It's wild. Everything is wild. Because, why is it different now than it was a generation ago when I was young? It's because that old stuff is no longer exciting. You need now more craziness to keep you engaged. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when you all have kids someday, because if things are as crazy as it is now compared to 25 years ago, the next 25 years at the rate that we're going, I don't even want to be around for how crazy it will be. So yes, I'll be that old grandpa saying like when I was a kid. But there's some truth to that. Living 100 years ago, it was a lot simpler than it is now, because things are happening in these last days very quickly, and a lot of it is to just numb you to the amazement of Jesus by being wowed at all these things in the world. Maybe it's technology, and maybe we'll have more time to talk about this later. I read a great book on technology. I think it was actually a non-Christian who wrote this book. And, you know, all the CEOs of all of these tech companies, they all say that they don't let their children use their product. Just let that sink in for a second. And why do you think that is? Because they know that it's created to make you addicted. That's the purpose of everything. So like what this author said was, for every person, every single person who wants to kind of remove themselves from being addicted to this social media world, there are 1,000 people on the other side of the screen whose job it is to keep you addicted. And that's just the nature of the way things are these days. So you may think you have a lot of willpower. The reality is that there's a lot of opposition to you trying to toe that line between what's the appropriate use and what's the not appropriate use. So technology can be just really wearing us out, slowly wearing us out. Technology can be used for good, 100%. Early in the pandemic, when we were not able to meet together and we had to go online, thank God for some technology that allowed us to meet together in places where we weren't allowed to meet together, right? So like, that was a blessing. But technology in many ways is wearing us out. So that's maybe for another time to get into that a little bit more detail. Maybe it's like, I don't know about you, but for me, as I'm getting older, a lot of the things, like all the things happening in the world can really distract us and wow us from being amazed at Jesus. Sometimes it's just politics. I don't know if anyone in the room is like, follows politics. Does anyone follow politics? Like, you read stuff? Does anyone care? Maybe you don't. That's better. But maybe you do, and you could be obsessed, totally obsessed by what is President Biden doing? What's he not doing? What's Trump saying? What's he not saying? What's going on? Who's going to win the nomination? All this stuff. There's just like a constant barrage of news. Maybe you're overwhelmed by what's happening in Ukraine or what's happening in China with Taiwan, or you can list a zillion different current world events that will make you overwhelmed and totally distracted from being amazed at Jesus. It's just like everything that's happening, this is where technology, I think, becomes also dangerous, because we were not made to know everything that's happening in the world at all times. That's not the way that we were framed to be omniscient. But these days, because of technology, we have become almost omniscient, where you have access to every piece of information that's happening everywhere in the world in an instant, right? And that's really distracting from us to be able to be amazed by Jesus. I'm just giving this the beginning portion here. I know we have a couple more sessions to develop this, and we'll talk about the world a little bit more tomorrow. There's something about, and I just want you to appreciate, there is, as much as you are longing to live this life for the Lord, there's going to be opposition to you pressing forward day by day with the Lord. And the enemy is real and is trying to wear you out and wow you with things, anything. And we can have a list of a million other things that is trying to amaze you. And every time you get amazed in some other way, it makes Jesus a little bit less amazing. And I'll just end with this thought. I believe that you all, I could tell you guys were all writing something down when I said, you know, when was the last time you were amazed by Jesus? I'm not going to ask you to reveal your answers. You know that's between you and the Lord, whatever your answer was on your notes there. But I do believe that if you in this room have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have seen something that's amazing of the Lord. Now, you may not think it's amazing. Oh, I don't have some crazy testimony where I was, you know, a drunk, drug addict, prostitute, and then I came to know Jesus. Okay, like, I know some people actually begrudge the fact that they grew up in a Christian home, because they'd rather have had a 180 type of conversion to Christianity. You know, that's some people's story, but that may not be your story. God has written all of your stories. He knows all the days fashioned for you, and as yet there were none of them. So He knows each of your stories. However your story has been written, You are now, right now, today, June, what did they say, 1st? 2nd? June 2nd, 2023. This is where the Lord has you right now. Okay? And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have seen something of His amazement. Otherwise, you would have never believed in Him. There's something of who He is that's captured you. Now, you may have seen just a little bit. And I may have seen just a little bit. Just a little glimpse. Just a little bit of His splendor, a little bit of His majesty, a little bit of His love, a little bit of His character. We've all seen a little bit. But our journey with the Lord ought to be kind of an upward spiral where we're continuing to like work our way towards seeing Him more and seeing Him more and seeing Him more. So don't feel discouraged if you only wrote down something really simple on your paper. And I really want you to believe that. Don't be discouraged by that. Because you have your life, however many days the Lord has you here on this earth, to know Him more. That's eternal life, knowing the Lord. So just continue. Today you've seen something in the past. Don't just live on what you saw of the Lord yesterday. There's something more for Him to show you today. And there's something more for Him to show you tomorrow. And you continue to go on with the Lord day by day and see more and more of Him. That's one part of it. The other part of it is there's something of our life together as the body of Christ of seeing more of the amazement of our Lord. Because I may have seen something that you haven't seen. And you may have seen something that I haven't seen. So I need to see what you've seen of Jesus. And you need to see what I've seen of Jesus. And that goes for all of us here. In Ephesians, it talks about that with the prayer that Paul has for the saints in Ephesus is that they would all comprehend together what's the length and the breadth and the height and the width of His love. There's something of a corporate element there that no individual can see the full length and width and height and depth of His love. In the same way, none of us, even as coming back to where we started about infiniteness and finiteness, none of us can see all of it. Okay? Do you remember, even Moses, God had to shield Moses in the cleft of the rock when His glory passed by. It was too much for even Moses to take in all of it. It's too much for us to take in all of the amazement of who our Lord Jesus is. But there's something when we come together in a corporate way where each of us has seen something, we share that life together, we're able to see more and more of Jesus. And that builds us up and helps us to press on and get more excited about knowing Him even more. So I leave you with that. Today was amazed and astonished. We'll continue to develop this theme over these next couple days. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to say we're so thankful that You have met us wherever we're at. You know each one of our stories. Thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. You are amazing. You will always be amazing. We pray that You would open up the eyes of our hearts afresh so that we wouldn't just be dulled out by things of this world. We wouldn't treat You as common, but would really have a heart that longs to know You, to see You in all these different amazing and astonishing ways, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself. So we just want to open up our hearts to You this morning and pray as we go through these next few days that You would show us Yourself afresh, Lord. We don't want to just know You in that old, even Sunday school way, Lord, of just saying Jesus is the answer to everything, but make that real to us, we pray. Make it real, Lord, that we would know You and we would be changed as a result. So we just give You all this time, we give You our hearts, and even the discussion that we have that follows, Lord, that it would be fruitful and honoring to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Shut this up.